Paul's letter to Romans in chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Let us listen for God's word. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also, those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then, each of us will be accountable to God. And the gospel reading is from Matthew in chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. And just a word about this parable, you've heard it before. A talent was worth 15 years' wages, right, for the average worker. So when you hear talent, 15 years' wages. When you hear denarii, a day's wage. Help to understand the parable. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, He said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So with both of these passages, we are being encouraged to expand our frame of how we see the world, our point of view, remembering that our point of view is just that, a point from which we view. And expand isn't really the right word. The right word is obliterate our frame, our point of view. And this really is the fundamental challenge of the Christian faith. To replace our finite frame, our finite point of view with God's infinite frame, God's infinite point of view. That's what both Jesus and Paul were up to today, helping us to let go of our belief that our point of view is the one true point of view, and to begin to allow God's perspective, God's point, to be ours as well. And of course, this is impossible for us to do. You know, we can't do it. But at least we can practice letting go. And in our imagination saying, I wonder what this looks like from God's point of view. What do I look like from God? What does this situation look like from God's point of view? Or our frame, God's frame. So our frame is what we hang on the walls in our homes, right? You know, and some of us have beautiful frames. Some of us have simple frames. God's frame is larger than the universe, right? So right away, God's frame relativizes every single human frame. And that's really what Jesus was talking about in this parable with the king and the slave. So I already said that a talent was worth 15 years' wages. So if this servant who was in debt to the tune of 10,000 talents, if he had another 150,000 years to live and no other expenses to pay, he could finally get even, right? You get the point. This Jesus had a great sense of humor. And what he was saying is, folks, get out of your attachment to your narrow point of view and begin to see reality as it is, not as you see it, but as God sees it. And as if you open yourselves and do your work, you can begin to see with the eye of your heart as God sees. And the truth of the matter is that all of us stand only on the infinite field of God's mercy. So all of you workaholics and achievement, you know, addicts, you know, good, but I have some bad news. You stand only on the infinite field of the mercy of God as your ground. You know, if you stood on your own, you would be in debtor's prison for 150,000 years. It's kind of what Jesus was saying. But of course, it's almost impossible for us to take this in because our experience is so different than that, right? And the culture around us, you know, tells us such dramatically different stories. It's all about you, you know, so we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, all of that, you know, so we believe that. And so this servant was forgiven, right? I mean, you would think he would never have a complaint ever again in his life, right? But no sooner is he out of prison than he sees somebody owes him 100 denarii. A denarii was worth one day's wage, which is no small sum. He would have to work 100 days, you know, to make that up. That would be a sacrifice. But at least he can conceive of 100, right? By the time we're five, most of us can count to 100. But just try counting 365 days a year for 150,000 times and see how long it would take for your emotional center to explode. And you would cry out in frustration, who can do this? This is impossible. And it is at that point that Jesus would say, now you're at the point of beginning to understand what this spiritual journey is all about. It's his way of saying, folks, let go of all of your tiny little stories about who you are and the world, and understand that at every moment in your life, you are willed into existence by the love and mercy of an infinite God who you cannot even begin to understand. And that reality is present to us every single moment of our lives if we could just clear the decks enough to perceive it. We Americans love the myth of the self-made man, you know, the self-made woman. It's, you know, that's who we are. It's our identity, and we're really attached to it. And, you know, it's primarily been the myth of the self-made man. Though, you know, and it's a good thing, really, that women have more agency than they ever have had. But it can also be a problem if we begin to believe that, you know, the end of the road is us, you know, that we are the measure of all things, that we are the master of all things. And the thing that's just so hard for our culture to understand is we think that ego enhancement is the summit. That's why we're here, to, you know, to achieve the summit, you know, of our own personality. You know, we're the victors. And, you know, that story serves a place. We all have a story of self, and it's necessary for us to exist in the world. But if we're lucky, there comes a time where we begin to tire of that story, when we begin to feel into the limitations of it, and we begin to feel into it from the depths of our own vacant hearts. I know that's hard, but that is good news, because it's then in the second half of life that we can begin to let go of our attachment to the story of me and begin, if we're fortunate, to taste into the true story of us, all of us, that we exist in the infinite field of the mercy of God that is with us every single moment of our lives and is just waiting for us to wake up to it, to commune with it, and to live from that center. But it's hard for us to do that because it's scary, you know. We have this reflexive need to kind of cut down life to size so that we feel like we have control. And when we feel like we're in something that's way bigger than us, it makes us feel uncomfortable. It's like standing on, a cliff and looking down. You know, I have a really uncomfortable feeling when I do that, right? It's like, wow, I'm not in charge. I'm just here. I'm being held by something that I don't even begin to understand. There's this old Polynesian proverb that hits the nail on the head. And it says, We are like people standing on a well fishing for minnows. Jesus and Paul told us that this infinite God dwells, is right as close to us as this. In fact, dwells within us in the infinite depths of our hearts. And that the real treasure of life is discovering this reality and beginning to develop a communion with this ever-present presence. And so if there is sort of an ache and a loneliness and a void within us, this is good news. You know, we reflexively, and we've been trained to try to fill it with stuff, you know. This is going to make us happy. This is going to make us happy. And of course, it never does. And that's an invitation to us to go within and to find that still, small, tender, intimate, infinite presence. And until we begin to taste into that, we will be like the servant in this story. We're called to be mirrors of mercy. Mirrors of mercy. Because when we really see that all we are is a gift of God's mercy, when we really get that, then our next impulse is to be mirrors of that mercy to each other. So just take a look at ourselves and our culture and see how far we are from that, right? Because we haven't experienced it, we don't know how to share it. And I believe this is what lies at the core of our culture wars. Convinced of it. From Jesus's perspective, we are all of us forgiven 150,000 years wages of debt. And we're imprisoning others who we think owe us 100 days, right? And that's what we choose to focus on, not the 150,000 years we're forgiven, but the 100 days, right, that so-and-so, you know, owes me. And the bitterness of our culture wars reveal our spiritual blindness. We simply don't see the truth. We see only our little frame, our only little point, and we don't even begin to see from God's frame or from God's point. And we fail to see that from God's perspective, what we have in common with each other far, far, far exceeds the differences. And I know this is really hard because we're really focused on our differences, aren't we? But, you know, from God's perspective, it's like comparing 150,000 years and 100 days against 150,000 years. So this is what the culture wars look like from God's perspective. So just in your imagination, see two sides of the culture war in the same prison cell. Okay, so it can be a person. Maybe it's Sean Hannity and Rachel Maddow, or maybe think of the Thanksgiving table where you know you're ready to throw a pie across the table at your uncle or aunt who sees the world so differently from you. So or whatever it is, just. So here's the two side by side in prison. This is what it looks like from God's perspective. So the one person on the one side of the divide, you can do it however you want to, and your mind says, hey, how long are you in for? And the person says, I'm in for 150,000 years and 100 days. And the other guy says, ha! You must really be awful. I'm only in for 150,000 years. That's what it looks like from God's perspective. Now, I'm not saying there isn't some important stuff in those 100 days. Just try this on as a spiritual practice this fall. When your blood pressure is going through the ceiling or when you find yourself on social media. I'm not saying don't work for your point of view. Go out there and work as you feel called to work. but engage people from a deeper place of reality, the reality of the infinite field of the mercy of God, without which not one of us would be here. Listen again to Paul's amazing words, his wisdom born out of his own struggles, his own experience of letting go deeply of his identity into a new one that he says, it's no longer me, it's just Christ. That's the identity that we're invited into. It's no longer me, it's just Christ. That's a lifelong journey. We will never quite get there, but we can get there more than we are. So, you know, they were arguing, you know, about, you know, food stuff, you know, things that we don't see as important, religious ritual stuff, things that we think are silly, but they weren't silly to them. And this is how he sought reconciliation. He said, we do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. That's the truth. That's the perspective we need to live out of. We're here for a brief time, folks. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. I mean, last weekend, we're sitting here. Karen Fulcomer was in this dimension with us. I don't think anybody expected that the next day would be when she breathed her last. And I hope that all of us have many more breaths to take, but we are hurtling to our final breath. It'll be here sooner than we expect. And so the invitation is to lean into that, to the reality of eternity and our own mortality, to live from that perspective. And when you start living from that perspective, the things that we waste so much energy on just simply don't make much sense. There's only one thing that really matters and endures, and that is the quality of our being. And the only quality of being that there is the quality of being that flows into us from God and through us from God. That is it. All the rest is a futile attempt for us to create our own ground to stand on, which is impossible. So relax, you know, let's cut ourselves some slack. And instead of being pushed into sort of like obligations all the time, let's listen for that resonant magnetic pull, which is, I think, the presence of God's Spirit within us, leading us into what is truly ours to do with the short time that we have available here on this beautiful planet. What do we intend to do with our one wild life, as the great poet Mary Oliver asked us? And I would just say that from Jesus's and Paul's perspective, the invitation for us is to begin to know in our bones who we really are. Beloved children, this divine presence that breathes and loves us into existence every moment of our lives, and to begin to live our ordinary lives from that unfathomable center. And when we do that, right, when we truly taste into the mercy, the infinite field of mercy, which is there for us, that's when we stop putting each other in prison and become mirrors of God's mercy. Something we can practice big time this fall, right? regardless of where we are on the ideological spectrum. God loves us all. God's with us all, even in the deep unknowing. Sisters and brothers, maybe so. Amen.